Well, good morning. Ooh, let's try that again. Good morning. You could probably hear I've got like a touch of illness still. I had the privilege of speaking out at Nest Lake 2 weeks ago, and it was a fantastic time. If you think of Nest Lake, please think of the youth that are serving out there. We have 29 of 33 youth that frequent and call Westwood either home or they gather at Westwood Youth, and they're serving out there, and about 50% of my youth leaders are out there as well, so please be praying for them. But after that beautiful week, we got home, my poor family was sick, and I got sick, and even though they're healthy, I literally just got better like 2 days ago, so yes, I will need your energy to keep me going this morning. And so I think I would like to also just add one more quick announcement, actually, before I get going here. You may have noticed, if you generally park on this side of the church, that there was actually a bunch of chairs and a bunch of like tape that was cut off there. So every summer, there is the annual cricket tournament that takes place right behind us. Maybe some of you saw it as you came in here. And every summer thus far, they have offered to invite every one of us that's here to come and join them. So the tournament started yesterday, it goes today, and it will happen tomorrow as well. They are incredibly hospitable, incredibly generous. There's free food around like 11:30, 12 o'clock. And so a number of us have gone in the past, and it's a lot of fun. So please know that you are more than welcome and invited. They love to include the community as well as the church. But my name is Nolan Hansen. If I have yet to meet you, please come find your way after today's service. I would love to just meet your acquaintance. I have the privilege of being the youth pastor here at Westwood Church. There goes my son. He's going to come to me as well. And I get the occasional time to come up here and to preach before you lovely people this morning. So we are nearing the end of our sermon series titled Walking Together, A Journey of Discipleship. And we are looking at a specific number of psalms called the Songs of Ascents. And it's between Psalms 120 and 134. And I have the privilege today of covering Psalm 131. So we are nearing the end of this. And today's psalm is unique in two ways. First, it is actually the second shortest psalm in all of the book of Psalms. So Psalm 117 is the smallest. This one is the second smallest, only 3 verses long. And the second reason why this particular psalm is unique is you'll notice in the second verse, this is one of a handful of occurrences throughout the entirety of the scriptures where we actually have God being likened or described as a mother. So for most of us who have grown up in the church, we're quite familiar with God as Father or God as King, God as Almighty. This is one of the rare occurrences where we see the Bible actually describing God like a mother. And so we're going to be diving into that today. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Psalm 131, either digitally or in your hard copy. And because it's so small, I'm going to actually read it in its entirety, and then we'll just go through each verse line by line to unpack it. Sound good? Oh, maybe we're not quite awake yet. Here we go. So a song of ascents of David. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. So before getting into this, you'll notice right at the subtitle it says, A Song of Ascents of David. Now, in the Song of Ascents, there's only 3 psalms, and this is the last one we're covering, that are actually attributed to David or find its origin in David. So when we interpret this, we need to look at this through the lens of who King David was. And most scholars believe that this was probably written towards the earlier portion of his life. Toward the middle years and the later years, David allowed things like pride, lust, power to actually get into who he was, and he ended up making some pretty large moral failures, moral failings towards those parts of his life. He did repent, of course, he did turn back to God. However, most scholars think that this is towards the earlier part of his life, a humble shepherd boy who loved to hang out with God, loved to be with God, much like you and I would with a best friend, and God anointed him as king of Israel. And so, with that in mind, I would love to look at verse 1. So my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. So I want to break this into two parts. You'll notice where I've underlined, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, I do not concern myself. And there's a reason for that. So first, he says, my heart is not proud. Much more than just an organ that pumps blood throughout the body, the heart was, in Hebrew thought, especially in the Old Testament, was a place where your feelings were, your core desires were. It was also a place where your thinking would take place or your logical reasoning, because the mind was not yet a concept during the time of the Old Testament. And it was also the place of your free will, where you made your decisions in life. So in this first part, David is saying, my heart is not proud. My internal desires, my thoughts, my decisions are not based on being proud. Second, the eyes, likewise, much more than just an organ for seeing, the eyes often in the Old Testament imply, first and foremost, the life direction of the person. So maybe show of hands, how many of you have heard the phrase, look where you're going? Okay, we've often had it maybe in a negative sense, look where you're going, right? Well, if we were to filter that through the Old Testament language, it would be, you are going where you're looking. The idea was where the eyes looked, that was the direction your life was trajected towards. And the second part of the eyes was how you viewed others. How did you see others? So when David says, my eyes are not haughty, not only is he saying he's not attempting to make a great name for himself and therefore looking down upon other people, he is looking to remain humble, looking to remain as a person of humility. And lastly, you'll see I highlighted, I do not concern myself. So the word concern myself, and it is one word in Hebrew, right, is actually the same verb for the word to walk or move about. So when you put all three of these together, heart, the eyes, and concerning myself, what you have is the entirety of his human, of his being. All of his being from within and without is humble. You need to understand in that culture, that is like utterly backwards. Kings were people that boasted of their greatness. Kings were people that wanted to elevate themselves almost godlike. And yet David is saying, I am not like that. That can only be attributed to God. Second, and this will make more sense as we get into the second part of this, we look at the second part where it talks about he does not concern himself with great matters or things too wonderful for him. Now, I was a little stuck on this word, on these two words, great matters, until I looked into the Psalms themselves and I noticed that there was other references to what great matters meant. And so in Psalms 86, 135, and 136, we see that great matters refers to the works and the deeds of God specifically. And so what David is saying is he is not obsessed with larger-than-life deeds or ambitions, and he is certainly not going to take credit for what God alone can take credit for. And again, in the ancient world, this is countercultural. Kings wanted to present themselves as a son of the gods. They wanted to look divine. David is backwards in this area. And so this leads me actually to a question that I've asked myself, and I want to invite you guys into as well, is where have you found yourself being prideful or having your own selfish ambitions? It's a simple question. And quite honestly, pride outside of the Bible, which is often found a lot as a sin that is committed time and time again, it is something that I think we as human beings engage in all over the world. It's a very common thing amongst human beings to feel prideful or to have selfish ambitions. And yet I would argue in our own culture, in Canada and in greater North America in general, we pride ourselves and value to be selfishly ambitious and prideful. And we learn this from a young age. Whether it's in our comparisons to others through things like academics, the kinds of grades that we get in comparison to those, or maybe the grades that we didn't get and the value we find in them. Or maybe it's found in the area of sports. My own beloved basketball that I love so much, it's so sad to see how many young, inexperienced players throw up all kinds of gang signs and boasting that they see from the professionals. Look at me. Right? Or maybe it's in the way that we look and we dress. The West is obsessed with how we look. We want to be younger. We want to be sexier. We want to be more beautiful. We want to wear the latest fashion. Or in our status symbols, where do we place our pride? Where do we find ourselves being selfishly ambitious? And then think about King David. And think about how he, even though as king, could have followed in the footsteps of other kings, and yet chose to remain humble. Next, he describes what he's not like, and then he describes what he is like. He says, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I'm content. As opposed to the loud, boastful life that comes from being pride and selfishly ambitious, we see him saying that I have quieted and calmed myself. He's at peace. And here he says, I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I'm content. The picture here is of a child that is no longer in need of being nursed. In the ancient world, this was around the age of 3. And there was often amongst Jews a festival that would be celebrated at this point in time. And so no longer constantly needing to be nursed, now the child simply trusts its mother for what it needs when the time arises. And now simply desires to just be with the mother for her own sake. The child simply desires to just be in the presence of its mother. And I love how mother is being described here, because a mother often throughout the Bible is described as someone of intimacy, someone of nurture, someone of care. And the child desires to be around her. And so David likewise is saying he is completely content with living a simple life with God. And I think that'd be true even if he wasn't made king. He was someone who loved God, even as a humble, poor shepherd boy. And I think that that would have remained the same had he never been called to be a king. And you'll notice that I use this word with God. I think for those of us in the room that have grown up in church, or maybe for those of you youth, or those of you that have graduated from like a Christian school, I think we often hear the words living for God. And don't get me wrong, that word for is not necessarily wrong. It often puts us in the proper perspective of God as King and Lord of our life. And yet we will be so mistaken if we don't realize that from the start of the Bible all the way to the finish and all the way through it, God desires to live life with his people. He desires to live life with you and me in every single moment. And when you look at the covenants that are made in the Old Testament and in the New, covenants were partnerships made with one another. And so this leads me to my second question. How is your own personal life with God going? When was the last time someone asked you that question? Or when was the last time you actually asked yourself that question? How is your own personal life with God going? Do you find yourself in a place right now where you're actually flourishing with God? You are getting more and more of who he is? Or does he simply just start as like a part of your morning and maybe a part of your evening, but there's no effect on your life between those two times? Or do you maybe only speak with him during your meals, but that's about it? See, the truth is you and I are meant to live life with God in the every single ordinary mundane moments of our life. We are meant to walk and live with God. Did you know that that's a reality? That can be true. And that's one of the beautiful gifts of Jesus giving us and imparting us his Holy Spirit, that no matter where we go, no matter what we're doing, we can actually be in conversation with him and we can listen to him and feel his presence throughout the day. And maybe for those of you in the room, maybe you haven't made a decision whether or not you want to live life with God, or maybe you have yet to make that decision and you're still learning about who God is. This is the God of the Bible, a God who wants to walk and be intimately close to you. And the Bible tells us that we are hardwired for that kind of a relationship. And we can't be fully human until that relationship is actually made. Lastly, in the third verse, we have David now drawing his attention to his people. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. See, David's attention has now shifted from his personal relationship with God to encouraging Israel to do the same. And I know from personal experience, when you have an encounter with God, where you actually taste and experience the love he wants to lavish on you and me, or when you've experienced his mercy and his grace, his joy in who you are, when he looks at you as a beloved son and daughter, one of the beautiful things is you can't help but want to share that with other people. I'll be honest, there's times where I don't really know how to explain it to somebody else, But the beautiful part is it's just so overwhelming. It's like you want to invite others into that experience as well. You want them to know that. And so David very naturally is inviting the very people that he has been called to be a king over. He says, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. And likewise, as the church, we are to do the same, to encourage each other and to uplift one another, to remind ourselves who we place our hope in, who we should be seeking day in and day out. This is a community, a family. This is not an individual endeavor by any stretch. And so this leads me to my last question of where do you ultimately place your hope? Now, I know if you've been, again, a part of a church for a long time or you've grown up in a Christian household, you know the right answer is God. You know the right answer is Jesus. And yet I want to ask you, if that is your answer, the question I want to follow up with is, do you actually believe that? When you say that my ultimate hope is in God, do you actually believe that? Or like me, from time to time, do you just simply pay lip service, but your hope is seen elsewhere? You know, it's been interesting in conversations with some of our non-Christian neighbors and others, it's been interesting to hear how they speak about the current events of the world and what's taking place even in our own country. I hear the fear in quite a few people around the economic issue that is at play and will I ever be able to own a home one day and move out of the apartments? Or I hear about the kinds of things that are happening across the world and the different kinds of wars that are taking place and the fear and the worry and the anxiety around, is World War III going to happen? These are conversations I've had with people. And yet, as I listen carefully, I hear where they're placing their hope. They're placing their hope in human systems, in governments, in political leaders. They're placing their ultimate hope in things that will fail. And yet, God is the God of the universe. God is not surprised by anything. His arm is never too short. We can ultimately place our hope in him. For Emily and I, when we started practicing the spiritual practice of Sabbath, one of the first things we realized ultimately was the world did not fall apart after a 24-hour Sabbath. It helped us humble ourselves to realizing who is God and that I can rest in who he is. Because if maybe you're like me, you place your ultimate hope in yourself, that by my own striving, by my own get up and do it-ness, I'm going to just get it fixed and it's going to be okay, as if the world ever depended on me anyways. Where do we place our hope? And so from this beautiful little poem, this beautiful little song, what's amazing is that many, many years later, a great, 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 great descendant of King David, Jesus the Messiah, would actually have a beautiful object lesson and poignantly make everything we've just talked about so clear to his disciples. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, it reads, "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant." If you're wondering what that word means, it simply means to be frustrated over an injustice. "He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them." Time and time again, outside of this passage and other passages in the gospel, Jesus often highlights children as a prime example of what it means to be a person of the kingdom. When his disciples were arguing about who should be the greatest amongst them, he put a child in the midst of them. And if you ask why a child? Well, it's because of all the reasons why we have just gone through today. Children very naturally, just by their disposition, especially a three-year-old, if that's what's being referred to here, are humble just by who they are. They have very little pride, and they are completely dependent on those that are in authority or in those that are either their parents or their guardians to provide and care for them. They're incredibly humble. Second, they are incredibly content, and if you let them, they will be your best friend. My daughter right now is 3 years old, and one of the things that I love is how much she wants to invite her mother or myself into what she's doing. "Dad, come join me. Daddy, please come join me." Or even when I'm going about doing something, I was fixing something the other day, my daughter comes up to me, she's like, "Daddy, can I help you? Can I help fix it?" And I'm like, "I don't want you to play with these sharp tools, but sure, you can come join me." I just, Love that, because it actually has been discipling me. It makes me ask the question, do I have that same desire to be with my heavenly father as my daughter has that desire to be with her earthly father? They're completely content. And lastly, children by nature place their hope in those that are their parents or their guardians, because their parents are the ones who can protect and guard and keep them. Their parents are the ones that will provide for them. And so when we call ourselves children of God, which is what God desires for all of his people, what we're saying is that we embody those qualities of humility, of being content, wanting to be with him, and placing our hope in him. And Jesus is very clear in this passage. Unless we become like a little child, unless we embody those qualities, we will never enter the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not something that can be achieved or accomplished through pride and selfish ambition. The kingdom of God can only be received like a child. And so, quite simply, if you're wondering what the whole meaning of this beautiful passage as well as the psalm is all about, it's that pride and selfish ambition will not lead to a life of peace that can only come with total reliance on God. Truth is, I can personally speak to this in my own life. Pride and selfish ambition were values that I cultivated well for a good portion of my younger years. And the thing was, is I believed the lie that if I only could achieve all my goals and all my dreams and all the things that I literally were willing to enslave myself to, then and only then would I have true lasting fulfillment. Only then would I truly experience the lifelong satisfaction of all my accomplishments. And the truth is I actually managed to accomplish a lot of ambitious stuff at a very young age, and it just found myself more hollow and empty. And so I had to multiply my goals in order to try and satiate this hunger. And when that couldn't be enough, I would then start to turn to different worldly things and put them into my life, either to numb the pain of realizing I could never actually get it, or to try and get some sort of quick high, because this was clearly not it. And it wasn't until I fully stopped one day at 21, and I surrendered the entirety of my life, and I was willing to give my life over to God and to receive the kingdom as this child is an example of. Only then was I able to actually begin tasting and experiencing the satisfaction and the lifelong fulfillment I've been seeking my entire life. And that has only been getting better the longer I walk with him. And brothers and sisters, I want to say that is an offer to you. Christ offers that to you as well. Let me pray. Holy Father, thank you for this opportunity today. Thank you for helping me stay on my feet. Lord, thank you for all these beautiful people here in this room and those that are watching online. God, I thank you that you have everything in control. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even when we can't comprehend it, we know that you are God and our hope can be fully placed in you. And so, Lord, would you help us to be humble children. Help us to be like David in this sense. Help us to be like Jesus in this sense. People of humility, that whatever unrest, whatever restlessness is currently in the hearts and minds of people in this room today, would you bring peace, true shalom? Would you help us, Lord, to taste and experience your presence more and more in our lives? And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today, gathered as a people with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.